Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to your place. Thanks for taking the time to be with us tonight. We wanted to continue on the topic of faith and belief. Tonight we're going to open up the show with a statement from someone that is testing people who claim to have a faith in a God. The reason we're sharing this is because at times we'll all be faced by someone like this. How do you respond? Your credibility with people in your knowledge of the word, personal experience, and a life that measures up to what you believe. That is why we provided sermons and other discussions regarding faith over the past few months. It's important that you really know what you believe and lean on that instead of just repeating what other people have to say as your foundation of faith. And as always, we look forward to your comments at the end of the show.
Renee here. Have you ever been in a conversation with a theist, particularly a Christian theist, and you will ask them a question that's somewhat difficult, and instead of actually responding with logic or reason or perhaps a more thorough explanation, a scientific explanation, or even a historical explanation, the theist will respond with, "Well, I just have faith." This comes up a lot, doesn't it? And I know it's kind of like beating a dead horse, but I just wanted to briefly talk about this today and just remind everyone that when you hear people say this, that the first thing you should say is that every religious position that's out there, every other religious believer, whether they're a believer in Allah or a believer in the Mormon faith or in other faiths, they can also use this appeal to faith. They can also say, "Well, I have faith." And faith doesn't allow us to arrive at conclusions that are accurate because we have so many different religions out there that all have differing views of reality. There's no agreement between the religions. So obviously they're mutually exclusive. They're not true. So obviously the application of faith doesn't allow us to arrive at truth, at an accurate understanding of reality. Also miracles. Miracle stories can happen to anybody. They can happen to Mormons just as much as they can happen to individuals who worship Allah or to individuals who worship Jesus. So these are not indicators of whether a belief system is true.
Well, we could throw that out there at you to sort of get you to loosen up and think about what other people think out in the world that are non-believers. And if that kind of shook you a little bit and you're trying to think, you know, how should you respond to something like this, then I ask you to listen to this next clip and just think about if this was you and you were faced with something like this, how you would respond.
Hi, everyone. Whenever I ask for evidence of a God's existence, somebody always makes the comment of, "Well, there might not be scientific evidence of a God's existence, but you can find out that God is real right here and right now. All you have to do is have faith in him, and then, with an open mind and an open heart, ask God for forgiveness. Recognize that you're a sinner and that you've done wrong and that you need to come to God, and God will give you a sign. Maybe it's in the form of an answered prayer, maybe it's in the form of a dream or a vision, but God will give you a sign, and you'll know for a fact that God is real, he cares about you, and he loves you." Well, the problem is, I've already done that. I guess there's this idea that atheists were either raised as atheists or they were not really believing in the religion of their household, and at some point they had to come to terms with that and came out as atheists and stopped identifying with their religion. But that's not the case with me or a lot of other atheists either. You see, I was a very devout Christian. I really, honestly, truly believed in this stuff. In fact, when people would say, "What religion are you?" I would say, "Oh, I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ." Whenever somebody talked about faith, I would say, "Well, I don't have faith. I have knowledge. I know that God is real, beyond the shadow of a doubt. I have all these personal experiences to, you know, back up my belief." Well, for me, the issue came when I decided to read the Bible. You see, I wanted to either be a missionary or a youth pastor, and I realized I never read the Bible. Like a lot of other Christians, my information in the Bible was either guided via Bible study, or it was secondhand, whether it was listening to somebody at either a Sunday school thing or some kind of sermon, whether in person or on Christian radio. And so I said, "All right, well, let's read the Bible. I mean, it's about time, I guess." So in my early 20s, I decided to sit down and start reading the Bible. The problem was I ran into a lot of snags. Some stuff in there was factually wrong, while other stuff seemed very morally bankrupt and just weird, like the whole book of Job, for example. So I said, "All right, well, there must be a problem with my understanding of it. After all, nobody could have access to this Bible and have it be this flawed and then still believe in it. I mean, the whole Christian religion would just fall apart if people, you know, read the Bible. So there's got to be some problem with my understanding." So one thing I started doing was looking into what I thought was incorrect, but then also asking other people what flaws they found in the Bible. I mean, I was around a lot of people that weren't believers anyway, so this was something that was helpful for me, to have their kind of scrutiny, their kind of misunderstanding, their kind of imperfect view of the Bible, and then find out ways that the Bible was totally sound. In fact, doing this actually got me the moniker of a Christian apologeticist, but I actually didn't know what that meant. I actually had to look it up. I had never heard that term before. Upon learning what that term meant, I said, well, great, there's other people that do this, fine. So I started reading what Christian apologetics, reading different kinds of Christian apologetics from famous apologeticists, and said, okay, let's see what they have to say. Some of it made some sense, but most of it seemed like people just trying to justify things that were wrong. They did a really bad job of trying to justify it. Even when other Christians would recommend it, I said, you know, well, this is not really good apologetics. You know, this is not really very convincing stuff. So I thought, all right, well, maybe there's an issue with the translation, with my understanding of the text. So I started to look into previous translations and, where available, original translations. I thought maybe, you know, maybe this wasn't mistranslated, but maybe there's some kind of misunderstanding that I'm having. Maybe the word is technically correct, but the connotation, because it's a different language and a different culture, maybe it's different because of that. Well, that didn't help too much either. So I thought, all right, well, what about culture stuff? You know, this was a different culture. This is a different time. These are different people, different laws, different understandings of the world. Maybe these had to be worded a certain way in order to speak to them, to reach them. And now, you know, many years later, it doesn't really make a whole heck of a lot of sense in our culture, but maybe it made a lot of sense to them. Well, that didn't help a lot either. And that's when I started really seeking God. I mean, I prayed to God a lot anyway. I would pray to Him before bed. I would pray over my food. I would pray while I was driving. I would, you know, not pray for things, but I would praise God and thank God for everything and try to have some kind of communication with God, you know? And so I started to pray for knowledge. I said, all right, you know, God, can you grant me the knowledge and understanding, you know, before reading, starting to read some passages out of the Bible? I'd pray during reading passages of the Bible, especially, you know, I'd make a notation and I'd say, okay, well, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. God, can you please help me with this? And I'd finish reading these passages too, and okay, God, this stuff didn't make a whole lot of sense. Can you please help me with this? It got to the point where my prayers were ending with me just sobbing uncontrollably. I was so desperate for an answer. I mean, my whole world up to that point had been revolving around God. I made decisions based on God. The way that I interacted with people was based on God. It was based on Christianity and the way that I chose my friends and so forth. I mean, I remember being in 10th grade biology and when we were learning about evolution, I started reading the Bible in class, or I'd do like an obvious gesture of prayer in class. I mean, that was the type of Christian that I was. And to think that maybe this was all a lie, maybe this was a mistake, maybe everybody that was talking to me was mistaken, maybe they were just as uninformed as I was, and now that I've informed myself, you know, I have to come to terms with it. So I didn't want to leave the religion. It was such a central part of my being. And it caused a lot of turmoil. I began fasting so I could pray better because it said fasting, you know, you do fasting and prayer. And I started trying to change things in my life to make them more God-focused. I thought maybe God isn't answering to me because maybe this is a sign that I'm doing something wrong. You know, I took a non-reply as some kind of reply, some kind of indication. So I started changing things like listening to music. I didn't listen to music anymore. I only listened to Christian music or Christian radio while I was in the car. I stopped watching those science documentaries, you know, things filling me with worldly knowledge, and I started watching biblical documentaries, documentaries either about the Bible or documentaries put out by various Christians on different subjects. And I kept praying, and there was no answer. Now, some people, you know, think, well, maybe you're upset at God or you're angry at God for not answering your prayers. But you have to remember, I don't have a belief in a God, so I'm not upset or angry. I don't feel resentful about it. I don't feel angry about it at all. It's just, I was duped. That's it. Just like a lot of other people, I was duped into believing.
Well, this is your host, Wild Bill, and you're probably thinking, wow, you know, as you listen to this young lady talk, probably everyone that's listening to this show live and in archives has had certain times in your life where you wondered about your faith in God. You wondered about what you believe. You wondered about the church you went to, your preacher, your Sunday school teachers. You know, that's just a natural part of what's going on here. When I first listened to this, I was sitting there thinking about how to judge where this young lady was with her walk. You know, well, you know, maybe she wasn't sincere. Maybe, you know, just all these different things. Maybe she was in the wrong kind of church. But I realized that this goes back to what we've been talking about, the importance of understanding what words really say. We say them all the time. We talk about faith. We talk about belief. But it's very important for us to understand what these things have to say. And I'm looking forward to hearing what everyone has to say about this at the end. But just understand, there's people like this that's all over that you're going to run in contact with. And so if you just have this thing to where you want to judge them, you want to think of them as a liar when they come and they're sharing all this with you, you're not really taking time to listen to what they say, you're not feeling their emotion, you just automatically come up and you want to confront this, I'm hoping that what we bring to you next as we look at faith and belief from a little bit different angle, more of a teaching viewpoint, but it's very, very good, that it will maybe open your eyes to look at this in a different way. So we'll be back with you here in just a moment.
So we're going to start with a pop quiz like any thing that was any teacher would give, right? So here's the pop quiz. This is from last week. We're on faith. We're going to do 3 weeks on it. This is the second week. And just in your own mind, answer these questions. What is the root word for faith? What is the root word for faith? You don't have to know the Greek word. Just know what the root of faith comes from. It comes from the word pytho, which is a persuasion, to be persuaded. Where does faith originate? We talked about this last week. Is this volume pretty good? Okay. Where does faith originate? A lot of the false teaching out there is, and I don't think people are doing it purposefully, but a lot of the teaching out there is that faith originates within the believer. That we got to have enough faith. We got to build up the faith. We got to faith. And somehow there's always ways of working to do that. Whatever your denomination is, they'll usually give you different ways of having more faith. But when you come to the realization that faith never originates with you, that you're just a vessel, the water in here doesn't originate with the cup, it holds the water. We are vessels to hold faith that originates with God. Faith originates with God. The word faith, definition-wise, just means to be persuaded. Who's doing the persuading? God does the persuading, and He fills our heart with faith. Now, here's another one that really, I think, we need to look at, and when we understand this, it helps to unlock some of the ways that the Bible uses the word. The word faith, is it a verb or a noun? Noun. Every 244 times it's used as a noun. We turn it into a verb because we think that faith originates with us. The word to believe is always used as a verb. And again, those two words share the same root word. They both come from the word persuasion. To believe is to be persuaded. Faith is to persuade you, and then you are persuaded. There's faith and belief. That's why the Bible uses those two words interchangeably. And one is always a verb, one is always a noun. And then how does faith come to you? Anybody know the verse? Dwayne, what's the verse?
Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God.
Amen. Hearing the Word of God. And we looked at that word in the first teaching on this, which was the Rhema of God. God communicating to us. Many times He uses the Logos or the Bible. Many times He uses a brother that comes alongside and says, hey, I got a word for you right here, and that lines up exactly with what the Bible says. Many times He uses kids. It depends on where you have ears to hear. I asked this last week, how many of you guys have been woken up in the middle of the night and had God speak to you? Because we have ears to hear in the middle of the night a lot of times. A lot of times men do these men's retreats where you go out in the woods, and all of a sudden, after about the second day, when you unhook from everything else, you begin to have ears to hear God in a new and fresh way. It's not all jammed up with all the other junk that's going on, not all the other signals. We begin to have ears to hear. That's the communication that God is bringing to us. So there's your pop quiz from last week. Now, with each word that we're going through, I think there has to be four things in order to have an understanding, in order to have revelation of what that word means, in order to own it. There has to be an understandable definition. Because if not, the author of confusion comes in and confuses us when it becomes this ethereal or spiritual thing that, wow, you know, it's just faith, and faith is out there, and we can't really grasp hold of what faith means. An understandable definition, the conviction of truth is that, I've heard people say, God, our receptivity to God's activity. I like that one too. But it's the knowing the truth from your Creator. Again, many times it comes through the Bible, many times it comes through as you're just communicating with God in prayer. And then the next one, is the means at which it comes. We're going to do this with all of the words, because grace, a good understandable definition for grace would be unmerited favor. But how does it come to me? It's God's divine influence over my heart. Okay, now faith, what's the means in which it comes? Dwayne said that earlier. It comes from hearing, communication from God. And then there's an application. As I know truth and reality, I begin to trust in things that are generally unseen. That's what faith is. You're trusting in the unseen God. You're trusting in His Word to you. And He is trustworthy. And we're learning to live by trust. We're learning to live by His persuasion, by trusting His Word to us. And then from there, there's a personal application or testimony. I was thinking about this in my own life, and I remember a number of years ago where faith had came into my heart, and I knew that a Christian was to be forgiving. And as I listened to this sermon, I was listening to it out of Luke 7, where he talks about the lady that broke the alabaster jar, and Jesus says at the end of that, her many sins have been forgiven because she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Well, I thought, man, I've been forgiven of much. And I remember asking the Lord, do I need to forgive anybody? And it was, I mean, it was as clear as a text message coming in. Yeah, you need to forgive your family member. Ooh, no, I don't want to do that. Not that one. I got a lot of family members I probably need to forgive, but not the one that you're dealing with. Will you trust me? Will you trust me to go forgive? I need to forgive her. No. You need to forgive her. And then the next word was, you need to ask for forgiveness because of the wrongs that you've done. Now, I had done wrong to this person, but she had done a lot more wrong. And I was under the impression that if she could just come and forgive me, then I would forgive her and I would hold it over her until she forgave me, kind of be that cold shoulder type of thing, you know? Yeah, until you ask me to forgive you, I'm just going to ignore you. And the Lord said, I want you to go and ask her to forgive you. Okay? Application. What's the application of that? Putting the key in the car, driving, right? Going over there and making a call beforehand and saying, hey, can we sit down? I need to talk to you. Which we hadn't talked in years. Which made it a lot worse than just keeping short accounts with one another. And she wanted to talk. She said, fine, you can come over and talk to me. So I did, and I laid out everything that went on. Now, here's my personal application and testimony from it. I came in and I said, look, we've had a hard path of 15 years. And we both have done wrongs to one another. Here's the things that I've done wrong. I need to ask, and I need to tell you that I'm sorry for doing those things. Will you forgive me? And the answer was no. See, I thought almost the Lord let me down at that point, but what happened is I got a release from it. I was free. She was still holding the baggage of unforgiveness. I wasn't. And I even left there thinking, man, I just got denied, and yet I'm more free than when I got there. But see, there's the personal application of faith. Listening to what your God says and then walking it out. So, I love this verse in Micah 6:8. And if this isn't one you have on your wall, this is one that probably needs to be on your wall. Because the whole Christian life can be so confusing. We see some denominations are doing this, some people believe this, some people think this. Let me give you one scripture in Micah that you can hold on to for the rest of your life whenever you have a question of, what should I do, Lord? What should I do, Lord? I like Micah 6:8. Has it not been told to thee, O man, what is good? Or what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to be ready to walk. And a lot of the translations will say humbly. To walk humbly with the Lord thy God. See how beautiful that is? Doesn't that make it simple? Doesn't it make it simple? We can do this. Like Dwayne, he's going to be sharing with some kids today. He says, I'm going to be sharing about loving one another. We can do that, right? We don't have to have some big theological discourse on what the word is. We just need to learn to love one another and to walk humbly with our God. And that's what it is. That's what faith is listening, trusting our God, and walking before Him humbly, allowing Him to be... We call Him Lord. You know what the word Lord means? It just means leader. It means you're the one that leads me. I'm a sheep, you're the shepherd. I follow you, Lord, and I walk humbly with you. So this week we're going to look at two more points on faith, and then finish it up next week by talking about what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, there's two points here. How come the Bible sometimes says faith in Christ, and other translations will say the faith of Christ? You guys ever notice that? If you have multiple translations, Some of the older translations, like the King James, will say the faith of Christ, where the newer translations will say faith in Christ. And then we're going to finish it up with the whole faith without works and look at that. What does that even mean? So is it faith in Christ or is it the faith of Christ? Because that two-letter word makes such a big difference. See, way back in the 50s, there was a debate that started regarding the different translations. There are certain key passages that Paul that had to do with the justification by faith. The question was whether or not that we should translate these passages as referring to Christ's faith or to ours. Of course, in most of the postmodern Reformation translations, these passages reference Christ's faith. But the construction can either be one way or the other. There's something that's called the genitive clause and the objective genitive. So it can be translated either way. So there was a lot of discussion. How should these things be translated? In about the last 50 years, most of it translated turned from being the faith of Christ to now becoming our faith in Christ. Let me show you what I mean by a couple of these passages. We'll go to Ephesians first. I'm just going to show you in three different letters. Because this will be how you read your Bible, how you read it, and what it is saying to you. One is going to put it back on self, one is going to put it on Savior. So if you go to Ephesians 3, I'm going to put the scripture up there, and this is just almost any modern translation will have it this way. And I'm not knocking the modern translations. I use a modern translation for the most part. But I'm going to show you these different passages. Ephesians 3:12. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him and upon who He is as our representative. To fail to do this, guys, is to simply doom ourselves to live with ourselves and our faith and our religious performance. So that way when you fail, I've come back on it. It gives the devil the foothold to call in condemnation to you. Right? Instead of simply resting. When you fail, you've got to realize there's no condemnation. Okay, my part is just to simply believe, to walk humbly with my God. And we're going to get to the whole faith without works thing here in a minute. I love this verse in Hebrews. It says, let us run. Now this chapter 12, remember, is after chapter 11, which is the faith hall of fame. So he starts to sum this up at the end. These are some of his last words in there. He says, let us run with patient endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the originator and perfecter of faith. He's the originator and He's the perfecter. It's found in Him. It's found in a person. Not in a doctrine, but in a person. So fixing our eyes is not just to look at. It's to turn away from and to gaze upon. To look upon. Again, as we look upon Him, faith, now we know the conduit, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, hearing the Word of Christ, we begin to walk in faith. We're going to talk more about walking in faith next week. Alright, faith without works, what's the dilemma there? So next I want to address this whole thing, and there's been a lot of people that have gotten into the dilemma about this faith without works passage, but now that we've been studying it, we see how faith works, how you go faith, our faith, and then it's to believe, and then action. Right, I'm going to show you that last graph at the end of this. But now we'll go back with that in mind from last week, and we'll look at faith without works. So James 2, 14 through 17, we'll start with that one. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Answer that in your own heart and mind. Can that faith save him? See, one of those, I think he asked the question because he forces us to say, can that faith save him? If somebody says he has faith and doesn't have works, can that faith save him? And then he goes on and he gives an example. So if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So you can have a dead faith. You can have a said faith, right? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, they say they have faith? Okay? It's a said faith. They're just saying they have it. Notice verse 14, it says, someone says. They have a said faith and not any real relationship with the God of the universe, because it's not working in throughout them. It's just, yep, I've done that. I go to church. I have a faith. I have faith. Can that faith save them? Well, he gives us the answer. No, that faith is dead. And he looks, and Jesus even answered this in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, many will have a said faith. Because real faith changes you from the inside out. As you respond to God, it changes you at the very core. You can't help but do the things of God. I'm not saying that the first day that you're saved that you're going to go out and start doing a mini crusade, but there's things start to change. Your whole understanding of who you are starts to change, and the works that come out of that are changing. A good example of this said faith is where you see this in 1 John 4:20. Again, if anyone says, I love God, notice it's saying it. They're saying it. I love God, but yet he hates his brother. He is a liar, for he that does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And last, he tells the outcome of that faith by death. Because a tree is known by its fruits. And I think sometimes today we look at people and that have this. Now, we're not going out to be fruit inspectors. But just think about this. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. I tend to wait and to see how people are living their lives before I start to trust them. Before I start to rely upon them. Because there's a lot of people today that just have a said faith. Their faith has never made any difference in their life. A lot of questions that I like to ask, how is faith making a difference in your life today? Okay, you have faith. How is that making a difference? I'm not putting them under the microscope. I'm not the judge of their salvation. I just want to know. And if it makes no difference, then there may be something that we need to talk about. There may be something that's going on there. All right, next part is, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Here the demons believe, yet they don't have works with their belief. They don't have reliance upon, an active reliance upon the person and character of Christ in them. Many will say that they believe in God, or that they believe that God is good, and that is not saving faith. You guys understand that. We tend to want to grab everybody as brothers and sisters, but not everybody is. Not everybody is. It's not something that I'm going out and saying, we need to now go and pull up the tares and the wheat. No, we love all, right? Because we're known by the love that we have for one another. But just be aware, be sharp on it, that not everybody that has a said faith, or this one being a devil's faith right here. Because even the demons believe and shudder. I always use this illustration, and it's one that helped me a while back. If I'm going from Bradenton to Naples, okay, we're going to be traveling south down 75. And this is life. I'm traveling in this way, and God meets me with faith, okay? And I begin to receive this faith. If I get to Punta Gorda, and I have a change of mind, and I have new revelation that comes, and it says, you need to go back to Bradenton. If I keep going south on 75, have I truly changed my mind? What do my works show? That I haven't, because I'm continuing going south. But if I get to Punta Gorda, and I change direction, and I begin heading back towards Bradenton, that's an evidence that I've changed my understanding, that I've changed my mind, that I've repented. That's what the word repentance means in metanoia. It means a change of heart, a change of mind. And there's an action that corresponds with that. There's actions in your own life. You can look at your own life and say, I came to saving faith when I was 27 years old. I'm a little older than that now. And there's actions in my life that have changed. Now, I don't do that to be saved. I do that because I am saved. I don't do that because, well, I want Christ to live in me. I do that because Christ lives in me. It changes my direction because it changes my understanding of who He is and who I am. Now go back into James here. And he uses this example. He's going to give us two examples of this. I love how he gives two examples. He gives Abraham, the father of the faith, and then he gives Rahab, a harlot, a Gentile harlot. So I love how he gives two examples here. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, if you went back and studied into Genesis, and every time you see a quote from the Old Testament, go back and study what that means. Because he's quoting the Old Testament for a reason. So here he's quoting, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Was that when he sacrificed Isaac? Or was that when he first believed God? It was when he first believed God in Genesis 15. So what happens is, 40 years later, the number 40 also usually has something to do with testings or trials. 40 years later, he's asked to now live by faith, accessing what he knows of God. He's been living off of faith for 40 years, and he knows that God says, go and sacrifice your own son. So he was counted as righteous when he trusted God, when he believed what God had said. So real faith has real works that comes from the core of the person. As Spurgeon once said, he said, the grace that does not change my life will not save my life. The grace that does not change my life will not save my life. Because grace does that. It changes. All right. We're going to look at, if you look at this verse, and even Jesus said this. He says in John 10:37, I don't have the scripture up there, but you might want to write that down and think about it a little bit later. It says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. It says, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father's. Did Jesus have authentic faith? Yeah. Jesus had authentic faith. The works showed his faith. So it's not coming in again to go back and to look at everybody's faith to see if it's real faith, but the works show your faith. Now James 2:25, he uses this example. It says, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. My faith moves me to work, right? Because he speaks, I receive what he says, it moves me to do as he says. You can know my works, you can know my faith by my works. And that's the whole point he's making in here. So a lot of people that had a said faith, there's a lot of people that said, yeah, they believe God, but there was no real evidence of it. It's faith that works. So as we start to understand that, I think James using these two examples of Abraham and Rahab, I think he did that for a purpose in this area, because again, the church was made of Jews and Gentiles. So here he uses a Gentile prostitute and a Jewish holy man, and he's saying both of these are examples of faith. So you don't go and think it's only for the high holy people. It's for everyone. Faith that works is for everyone. So the lesson from Abraham is clear. If we believe in God, we will do what he tells us to do. The lesson from Rahab is also clear. If we believe God, we will also help his people, even at our own expense. So Jesus said, you shall know a tree by its fruit. You know where he says that? Does anybody know where he says that by any chance? He says that right before that Matthew 7:21 passage, where he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? So he says that you'll know a tree by its fruit right before that passage. Just interesting that he does there. All right, so let me go back and just show you what I touched on last week so we have this understanding of faith and works. So faith comes from hearing God. It originates with God. We have now ears to hear what God says because His Spirit lives inside us. His Spirit cries out. It becomes your faith. He gives a word to you. Tom, I need you to continue contacting Terry from the 99. Okay. I need to continue doing that. All right, Lord. Tom, I need you to take this right turn here. Okay. Charlie, I need this. And the Lord begins receiving communication from God. And this is what the whole Christian life is about. You walking humbly with your God. And from there, we respond by believing Him, relying upon, or entrusting. And then what happens is there's an action that comes out of that. You saw that in Rahab's life. Don't you think that Rahab, remember that the Israelites were wandering for about 40 years. Don't you think that she had gotten reports that they were probably some eyewitness news out there saying, man, these people are wandering, their shoes aren't wearing out. They keep getting food, new food every morning. How are these people being sustained? I mean, I'm sure they had their own spies that were looking. So she says, you know what, they have the true God. And then one night, I'm sure she's sitting up there and God says, people are going to come to you. I want you to protect my people. You're my daughter. I want you to protect my people. Even it could end in your death. Well, then she has to now believe him. I'm going to believe you, Lord, that this is what you want. And then out of that, I respond to that. So that's what she's doing. And that's why Paul, who quoted this one in Philippians, says to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's why we can understand that, because we live off of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So faith is that. Faith is living off of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Even in spite, even when it looks like death to us. Because we're trusting Him. We trust His ways, that His ways are the right ways. We trust His sight. You know, we say God's omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. But yet we trust our own knowing so much more than we trust God's knowing. I hate that I do that. I mean, I hate that I do that, and I know you guys do that a lot of times too, saying, God, how come I could trust in myself? How did I get confused there? How did I not just simply live and trust with what you have to say, that your plans are perfect for me, that you have the desires for good for me? No matter if I can see it or not, I'm going to trust you right here. And when I start to do that, it changes everything. It changes that I begin to have thanksgiving. Okay, Lord, I know that these circumstances are good for me. I don't understand why. The world doesn't understand why, but I know that you haven't given up on me.
That's right.
And I know that in this you're conforming me to the image of your Son. And I thank you, Lord, for doing that.
Well, I hope you got some information that you could enjoy out of that. As always, we love putting Blog Talk Mom on the spot there. Are you with us now, Blog Talk Mom?
I am. That's very interesting. When did you come up with this? What did get your attention?
I listen to Buku messages. I just download these things to listen to when I'm out on the road. I don't even know what faith this person is or anything, but the words, what he had to say, and there's a portion of it for some reason that didn't upload. I don't know why. Where he talked about how you diagram sentence structure to show how the way the Bible's written, it's got one part where it goes like from A and it goes to B, and then it can go back to A again and back to B again on the other side of it, how it responds. And I know I'm not making any sense of what I'm having to say there at all. But what really spoke to me on that was that it's not one of those things to where you get this. A lot of times you talk about faith and belief, you get this huge emotional outcry of all these things we're supposed to do. And this here had more just basic common sense into dividing the word to understand, to me, in a way that we need to really teach it more and understand what faith is, because we can't generate faith. Did I blow you away?
No, the reason it's interesting to me, because, you know, in studying Christian psychology and being a teacher myself, and also being a tutor for people with learning and reading disabilities, I've noticed that it seems that, you know, the man-woman thing, how we look at things, but if I had to understand any of what has been said tonight or last week, I don't know what I would have done. You know, I mean, because the Lord did say, you know, to become as a child, and there is a supernatural connection that's unexplainable in my life. What would happen would be that because I would persevere, and no matter how small I did, you know, kept going forward, as Clint Bauer said, you know, I was trying to know, you know, I sought to know, and then it would almost be like revelation. You know, it would just be like a revelation of knowledge that would just come to me. And then you would think, well, duh, you know, quit cussing, you know, quit smoking, quit drinking. You know, like, I'm probably not making any sense at all, but I thank God that He just, in His supernatural power for His creation, has the ability to breathe on us and just, you know, give us insight and revelation, knowledge, you know, of what His point is and everything. Because even like with the original Hebrew or going to any of the original languages, I mean, you got to be
super intelligent, educated maybe, let's put it that way, to get into those things, don't you think?
Yeah, one of the things about this whole thing and why I put it together were, you know, I played the two girls at the beginning who were talking about their lack of faith, especially the one girl who went so much detail into it that it reminded me so much that I went through a period of my life where I did what was expected of me. And
yeah,
it sounded like she did sort of the same things. My relationship with God was based on me trying to please people. And I felt God. I was sensitive to His Spirit. But somehow or another, I left God and the relationship part completely out of it. You know, I was blessed. You know, I felt anointed at times. There was times God spoke to me. But there was still something that just wasn't quite right. And it's one of those things that they say you don't really know what you don't know until you know it. And so I understand what you're saying, where you struggle to try to figure out how to put this into words. But as I listened to that young lady talk, I was sitting here thinking, you know, you quit just a little too soon. You tried applying man's logic to God instead of just keeping trusting in God. Because there are times where I've cried out to God and wanted an answer, and I felt like I didn't get an answer. But then there's been times where I've done that, and then I looked and I saw from other things that were happening around me that He was not just answering, but He was moving on my behalf in my situation. And that's where it's not just, we just like a spiritual hoo-hoo faith thing. You just got to believe it no matter what. It's where you walk in that and you grow. And like you said, you know, faith comes by hearing, you know, the Word of God. Now, I'm not real happy with how much they use the different translations of the Bible in this, but I like how you went on to explain how some of them worded things different and how one was more accurate than the other. You know, it was, it wasn't like he just did it for teaching purposes, you could tell. But what did you get out of the young ladies that were talking at the beginning of the show? Because initially, did you not feel the thing to want to judge? Because I know that's what I did.
Well, I guess, you know, I would hope that it was judgment and not judging. You know, we have judgment. We use the knowledge that we have and compare it to what we don't have and whatever to come up with a conclusion. But I think you summed it up beautifully. I think she stopped too soon. You know, I've gone through times when some heartbreak would enter my life or some just total confusion. I think one of the most recent was when my brother died, and I couldn't connect the dots. None of it made sense. It just was not supposed to happen that way. I don't think I was trying to tell God how to do it. I just knew that it was not going to happen that way, and it did. And then it was about a year later, and I was sitting in a service, and we do dramas and to different music, and they were singing The Anchor Holds. And I've journeyed, you know, there's been times that you just feel like the storm is just more than you can go through, but the anchor holds. You know, Jesus, our anchor is our hope in Jesus Christ, and it will hold. It doesn't mean that the ship won't get battered and that it won't, you know, go through some terrible, terrible storm. But the anchor will hold. He'll never let us go if we're sincerely, and I'm not a judge, and only God can judge, but I can judge by myself and my relationship with God. If I fail, it won't be His fault. And I have fallen and failed many times, and when it all came around, in the gentleness and the grace and favor of God, I saw it was because I quit too soon, or really wasn't willing, as the speaker said, to allow my life to change. I understood it. You know, I heard it, but I wasn't willing to do it. And consistently, it's not always, you know, to quit doing, you know, really mean and bad things. It's the sins of omission, where we don't pay tithe and we don't spend time in the presence of God, and we don't share and become an instrument that God can use, and we become selfish and focused in our own little world, which is, you know, not good either. You know, when God speaks to us and waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning and getting up and talking to him and listening to him and maybe interceding for that Bill Watchman, that somebody may be going into eternity or someone may be in a hospital saying, God, please lay me on somebody's heart. And, you know, we have to, like he said, you got to be obedient to that voice, or we fall away from him, or we give the enemy an opportunity to step in and cause us to doubt or to stumble. And is that
That's good, because there's a lot of times that I find I'm not really doing anything wrong, but God wants a change of direction. Or sometimes it seems like it's a change of direction, but it's a change of attitude, because you can get into that perception, like you were saying, where, wow, look at what I'm doing. Man, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And then I've totally missed out on a thing where God is allowing me. It's like what the man said, you know, the cup is not the source of the water. It holds the water. And sometimes I forget, I'm not the Spirit of God. I just hold the Spirit of God, the portion he's given me. You know, that gift I have is just a portion that I carry. And so I get this thing sometimes where I get the big head on things. Now, if I want to lose the big head, all I got to do is listen to my friend Keith play drums, and that kind of shrinks my pride down quite a bit. Just, but you know what I'm saying? You can be like the same thing. You can be, hey, man, I really preached this sermon. You go somewhere else, and you can hear someone else preach the same sermon, put a different title to it, and they cover points in a way that you never even came close to covering, and all of a sudden you come to a realization that you missed part of what God was wanting you to have. It doesn't mean it. You failed. It just means God wants you to be aware there's more. There's always going to be more. It's like I tell my Sunday school class about, you know, the rapping blog top mom. You know, who would have ever thought, you know, 74 years old, you know, rapping, what does the word say? You know, it's just, but we never finish that process. It's like God doesn't want us to get in a comfort zone to where it becomes more about us and less about him. And that's, but, and also, though, we got to be aware there's people out there that's going, matter of fact, I sent an invitation to that young lady to come and be on our show. I don't feel like there's anything regarding what we say on here regarding the things of God that won't stand up to the things that are wrong, to the things that are right. You know, it may not measure up to what someone wants to put a twist on science. We ran across that when we were talking about evolution versus creation. You know, there's people, they put some new twist on things, and what was once for years taught as a theory, nothing new has come out on evolution, but now all of a sudden they're teaching it as a scientific fact. Well, just because they call it a fact don't mean it's true. You know, it's just the way it is. And, of course, the people that are non-believers, just because we say something true, it doesn't mean it's true. But when we try to fit it all jointly together, like he was saying, when we show it with knowledge, but we also show it with application. And then we also show God's part in the whole thing. We can't do God's part. Well, we may wish we could do God's part. And like you said, there's many times I'm like, God, I think you're messing up here. I need to straighten you out. This is how you need to do this. And, man, you talk about getting taken out behind the woodshed. You get that attitude with God, you just better look out, because he chastises those that he loves. And so that's one of those things we have to look at. So, but, yeah, I would love for that young lady to come on and share. And like this man said here, I would like to hear some of her actual fruit of what was going on in her life, you know, and maybe be able to reach out to her with love, not in judgment, and maybe open her eyes to something that she never saw before. But it, nothing else that would give the believers a chance to understand the spirit of what we're facing of in this world, how it would take someone, if they were that really sincere and put confusion in their life and stole that heart away, because as it says, Satan's like a roaring lion, you know, seeking whom he may devour. And whatever it was that caused whatever in this woman's life to where all of a sudden she had doubt, and we've all been there. I mean, anyone that says that they have a sit down at one time, like, you know, hey, is this thing real? If someone tells me that they've never had that go through their mind, my first thought is they need to go to the altar and repent, because the Bible says all liars were out of their place in a lake of fire. You know, a lot of things we deny because we don't want to look there, we don't want to think they're not actually lying. But, you know, in truth, we all have times where we look at things with doubt. I mean, have you not found that in your life?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, absolutely. And I think that those are times in everybody's life, and we're getting ready to do for washing communion tomorrow evening. And if you look at those that were right there with Jesus every day seeing the miracles, and they were arguing right up, you know, with his heart, just with passion, he wanted to share with them what was going to happen in the next few hours, and they couldn't stop arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But yet these were the men that they weren't perfect. Paul and Simon Peter argued over the Gentile Jewish situation even later, and we're not perfect, and it's a 24/7. It's just like breathing. There's no place to just fly. You just live for God every moment. And I know I mentioned my brother. It was much after that, I mean, even after the service with the anchor holes, I was in prayer and still very troubled and extremely blaming myself. I mean, I wasn't there, which was ridiculous, but feelings and grief and pain, they don't usually follow rhyme or reason. You know, they just are there. And so I just screamed out at God. I said, I was not there. And he said, yeah, but I was. And I mean, it was just almost like an audible voice. And I just thought, well, yeah, duh. You know, we get, like you were saying, we get so, like the whole Christian thing just revolves around our sermon or our outreach, or it's just, that's not the way it is. We fit in, and thank God we do, but it's all about God. It's all about him. And his commandment in John, over and over, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And he said it five different times, and that's it. I mean, I might...
Even the president?
Absolutely. Somebody asked me Sunday night, they got on that, and I said, I love America, and I love my president. Because I believe that has power. God said it did. And if he did, it is. And I want him to be a good president. And I think all of this... Well, anyway, we won't go on that, will we? We're going to stay on believing in faith. But, you know, you can
I do
believe.
Have something I want to mention here. You know, I talk about Keith, and, you know, they invited me down to a service on a Saturday, and I had a blast worshiping with him, and he's been a real blessing in my life, sharing some things with me with drums. And then there's times we can just sit there and talk. You know, it's just nice to have a man that, you know, we do the same thing for a living we talk about. But he was sharing with me how that his wife has been working on a book, and it's actually, you can get the ebook on Amazon right now. And if I'm not mistaken, and I'm awful with numbers, but I think in the first week that it came up, it sold over 1,200 copies and moved up to number 2 on the religious books. And I know he's listening, and if he can, he may be in a dead spot out there, because I know he's in one of those high-powered Holland trucks. But Keith, if you can hear us, if you can tell us the title of that book, I sure would appreciate it. Maybe give some information on it. And he's not going to answer us tonight. There's a lot of places we go. It's funny. He runs to Atlanta, and he cuts through the woods where you cannot actually hear anything. And so that may be what's going on with him right now. He's in one of those spots. But I will try to get that information. And I think right now, you know, when they first release an e-book, you can get it for like 99 cents or something like that. But I'd love to maybe get her to be on here. The kids that we heard singing the Christmas songs, that was his family that was doing it. So I'm going to try one more time. Keith, can you hear me? Yep, I guess not. He's not bashful, that's for sure. So if he could have responded, he would have. So anyway, I'll try to get some more information on that and bring it back to you and everything. And anybody that's got any kind of books or something that they would like to share they're working on or songs or something, you know, we'd like to, you know, bring those with you. Block Talk Mom's going to be getting some more of those new rap songs to me, and we're going to be playing some of those on the air. Does anyone else have a comment? I've seen a lot of people coming in, going out on the live show there. And all you got to do is push 1 on your phone. We'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. Going once, going twice. I guess not. What about you, Block Talk Mom? Do you have anything you want to finish up with?
Well, since we're doing the little advertisement, my CD has 9 rap songs, gospel rap, and the title of it is Uh-Huh. And I am known as Granny Rapper all over the – I went today to get my tags, and when I went in, they all yelled Granny Rapper. It's so funny. Went to the post office to mail you some CDs, and there's Granny Rapper. So that's I guess I've got it now. But the Lord.
So if anybody wanted to purchase those, how would they go about getting those from you?
Well, we've got it. We're working it on iTunes, but we I would rather if they would to buy it through you or just to order it. And there's 9 songs, $9, and it's in a plastic case. And we have covers now, CD covers. So I would love they would. It's just been the most fun thing I think the Lord has ever allowed me to do. I went to Walmart tonight, and this guy came around the side, and he said, and I thought he was teasing me, like maybe I don't know what I thought I was. It really startled me. And then he was going on and on about the songs, and the kids love it. They're going to make up a YouTube, I think. They're planning on doing something with it. But it's fun.
You need to get your personalized license plate says Uh-Huh on there.
I guess so. It is really a lot of fun, and it has been it's crossed so many boundaries because music does that, and they just – I don't know. It's just accepted everywhere. I went to Ace Hardware, and the guy had to get everybody back behind the cash register. They was all talking to me and coming out and telling me what song that I went up to the bank, and they came out of their offices, and I had dropped one off at these different places, just sharing it with people how they had it. They didn't buy it, and but they it was a tremendous response, and I like it. I like especially that. What does the word say?
So those are listed on iTunes. If you try to look them up, how would you find them?
Well, we've got to do it another way. I've got it on there, but we've got to get it. It's got to be registered somewhere other. I do have them copyrighted, and that's accomplished. But I wouldn't care if everybody in the world took them because it's got a message. On every level, it's for little bitty children. I sang the first one I did was at an outreach in Jackson, in the inner city area, and a little boy who had walked out when he saw the old redheaded lady get up, but he heard it and come back in and started breakdancing all over the back of the church. I've got a picture of it. He's I think 5 years old, and I mean the child was he was priceless. Antonio is his name. So and then the older ones too. This 17-year-old said that it was in the car, his car. He didn't realize it, and he said that his whole spirit was changed as far as being uplifted on his way to work. And one little girl was having a meltdown about going to school, and her mother put it in, and she started laughing, said it was the best day. So I mean, there is an anointing on it. There really is, and.
Yeah, I heard your pastor, which she was listening, says she ain't drove that fast in a long time.
Yeah, and eating that fast. It was real cute. They went by at McDonald's to get something on the way to church, and they put that in there. She says, I've never eaten my breakfast that fast. It was so funny. For some people, you know, it's not their cup of tea.
When you get that all locked in and everything on how people can get those, be sure and let us know. And then also, especially on iTunes, who knows, we may have an Aha ringtone there before you know it. So.
That's right. That'd be good.
Well, I see Keith kind of faded in and out. Keith, if you can hear me and you want to share the information on the book, just push 1, and I'll try to put you on here, and you can share that information with everybody. And if you're in a spot where you don't think you can do that right now, I understand. So I don't see him pushing the 1 on his phone, so. I guess it's in one of those places where he can't do that. But anyway, I'm sure he'll get the information, get back with us. Maybe we can get his wife to come on with us. And wait a minute, I think I see him coming up here. Are you there with us, bud? Hey, how's it going, Keith?
I'm in a really bad spot, but maybe I can talk to you for a minute here. But it went out just that you were saying all those good things about me. And so, anyway, the book is called Threads of Time, and it's available on Amazon. And right now, it's only 99 cents. Now, the price will go up as the book sells. So if you want to get the book, it's an e-book. It's not paperback, but it's an e-book. And if you want to get a copy of it right now for 99 cents.
Okay,
then,
and it's called Threads of Time.
Threads of Time.
Okay. Do you know anything about what it's about, or could you give us any of that information? Or
it is a it's a story about a quilt that travels through, you know, and like touches the lives of various families, and there's several authors that have, you know, wrote in different parts of this book. And my wife, you know, wrote one about one certain family that had this quilt come in their family. And so, I mean, it's just about a quilt that goes through time and how it affects each family. And it's pretty cool.
All right. Well, I appreciate you being on there. And I know why that you had to not hear me when I was saying all those good things, because God didn't want you, your head to get any bigger than what it already is, so.
I hear you, brother.
Hey, I really appreciate Keith. He's been a real inspiration for me, and hopefully sometimes I am for him. And there's been times we have things come up, and he'll reach out and say, hey, pray for this or that, and I can do the same. And it feels good to have someone that you work with, you can do something like that. It's one of those things that I just feel like God put Keith in my life, and I'm so thankful for it. So anything else you have for us, Keith, before I let you go?
I really enjoyed the show. So, I'm sure a lot of people go through that. I don't think I've ever, you know, went through a time where I questioned my faith. You know, it seemed like I've always, you know, had faith and believed in God, and I guess I'm blessed, you know, that I never had to go through that kind of thing. But I've grew up in church. I was raised in a Christian home, you know. So, I mean, if people like us, you know, I guess I take for granted that, you know, everybody, you know, has that opportunity, and everybody don't have that opportunity. So, you know, there are
right.
people out there that don't know what faith is, and that explanation of faith was pretty good to me, you know. If you have to have faith in your brother, you know, something that you can see, and to, you know, have faith in something that you can't see, like God, so... I mean,
right.
that's a pretty good illustration, so I enjoyed that.
Well, I'm glad you did, and thanks for being part of our show tonight. And anybody else, you got anything you'd like to share? We're coming down to the last few minutes of the show. Did you have anything else for Blog Talk Mom?
No, I just enjoyed it. It's a lot of food for thought and a lot of good scriptures. I appreciate you and Sister Starla for being so faithful to do the program.
Yeah, well, this thing Starla makes this thing happen. I tell you, it's a lot of stuff to this that you'd have to sit there and just see how it operates. And a lot of times I don't think I show their appreciation. I won't ever forget when that telephone thing, it's really strange how sometimes the computer just will lock up. And I think it has to do with the website there at Blog Talk. I think, you know, as this is expanding, this is a new science. You know, we've been doing it, for about 4 years now. It's one of those things that it just sometimes doesn't work, and you get frustrated and scared. And I've sort of learned that, you know, whatever happens, it's what's supposed to happen, not to get all upset about it. But you know, you can imagine when you sit there and you got everything all lined, you think you have everything lined down, then things don't work right. You know, automatically it's easy to throw rocks at the person that's the only one that's out there helping you. So I got so tickled when she sent me a text back because I know my numbers. I'm like, I need to just leave her alone, you know, because she throws her numbers. I mean, but I was saying she was saying them out of sequence, and they're all numbered, so it's funny. But anyway, I pray that God blesses each and every one of you. I actually have an old-time preacher that's going to be talking about faith and faith not by sight next week. And if you like hearing the old-timey kind of preachers, then you're going to really enjoy this. And we'll be back with you guys next week. So Lord bless each and every one of you, and y'all have a good night.